family celebrated in big fashion. You remember all the things that go with that, all the joys of opening presents and the family traditions, as well as just getting to see all the family members, especially if they're spread out, maybe getting to see some cousins or some aunts and uncles or grandparents that you normally didn't get to see. All those are great memories, and I share all of those memories with you, having those same nostalgic responses to thinking about holiday and how they're related to my family. But there's part of that, and maybe you can't agree with me, there's part of that memory that I would rather forget, and that's the kids' table. Can I get an amen from anybody? You remember those days, right, that you and the rest of the children were supposed to go and fill your plates and get what you wanted, and then you got relegated to, you know, like 50 yards the other side of the house in a dark, dusty, damp room where there was little light. You know, you sit there and that's where you were supposed to eat while all the adults over their laughter and their beautiful meal and the salt and the ketchup and all the condiments that you didn't get to sit at your table were sitting there. And there was that feeling of despair, right? That everyone else was having this wonderful time and here you were stuck at the kids' table. And then if you were like me, you came eventually to that sudden epiphany, that moment, that realization that some people are going to have to die before I get to the big table, right? Maybe you can remember that, maybe not. Maybe you weren't as morbid as I was when I was a kid. I had a cousin that told the same exact 10-minute train joke every single Christmas Eve when he would eat at my grandparents' house, and I longed to go sit at the big table. All of that is to say this. It's hard being a kid. Right now, sure, you don't have to have a job. You don't have to wake up with an alarm. You don't have to pay taxes. You don't have to do your own laundry. You don't have to navigate the realm of adulthood and drive in traffic and all those sorts of things that we have to do as adults. But still, it's hard being a kid. Everybody's bigger than you. You might think that you are strong. You might think that you are fast, but there's always someone stronger or faster. We learn that out, you know, generally speaking, we learn that as adults. But when kids and you're looking up to everybody, and it just seems like everybody is always bigger than you. And those people that are bigger than you, especially those that you live with, are always telling you what to do, even when it doesn't make any logical sense. Because to the mind of a child, and sometimes still to my 31-year-old mind, it makes the most sense to leave the furniture that I'm about to get back in like 12 hours later, to leave that bed unmade because nobody's coming into my room. Nobody better be coming into my room besides me. So everybody else just stay out and I'll get back in the bed and sleep in it because that's what the bed is for. But when mom or dad tells you to make the bed and you ask the question, why should I make the bed? You get the response. You know the response, right? Because I said so. Everybody's always telling you what to do when you're a kid. It's hard to get anybody to listen to you. Mom tells you or dad tells you, hey, I'm on the phone, or the adults are talking. You need to come back a minute later, and then we can get whatever it is that's huge for you. And maybe you learn something, you learn something new at school, or you saw something funny on television, and you just can't wait to share this monumental important thing with your mom or your dad, and so you get there and you're doing the mom. Mom, mom, mother, would you please listen to me? And they just continue to ignore and talk and have that conversation. Nobody listens to you when you're a kid. But perhaps most or worst of all is that from birth, we are completely dependent upon others for survival. Have you ever noticed what species in the world is the most dependent on someone else for survival upon birth? It's a human being. We have to have someone else around us. Other animals are able to walk immediately upon birth. Humans can do nothing for themselves upon birth. We are completely dependent upon others. And sure, some independence comes when we learn to walk and we learn to talk. But even then, as children, we're dependent upon someone else to give us food, someone else to provide us shelter, someone to give us clothes on our back, someone to hug us and love us. All those sorts of things that we are dependent on for survival. Again, it's hard being a kid. But this isn't a new phenomenon. As a matter of fact, in our day and age, it's a lot easier to be a kid than it has been at some other historical points throughout human history. And easier today it is to be a kid in the United States than it is in many places in our world. Kids have often been seen as nuisances. In some parts of the world, and in Jesus' day that we're about to look at, sometimes kids weren't named until they had been around several weeks because the infant mortality rate was so high that parents weren't for sure that the child was going to survive. It's always been hard being a kid. And in the passage we're going to read today, that bears to be true. We see a group of children come to Jesus and get the reaction they were not looking for. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Going to be our passage. Again, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now your first reaction, probably like most people's first reaction with this scripture, is to think those mean old disciples running the children off. But try to empathize with them for just a moment. Jesus, during his time in ministry, was consistently being bombarded by people who wanted something from him. Someone wanted to be healed. Someone wanted Jesus just to talk to, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Some wanted Jesus to do something for one of their family members. Some wanted Jesus to give them food, such as in the feeding of the 5,000. Some came to Jesus with less than noble reasons, wanting to prove him wrong, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. People were consistently coming to Jesus wanting something from him. And the disciples, as we talked about the last several weeks looking at the Easter story, they might not have understood everything about the gospel. As a matter of fact, it doesn't seem like they understand the main gist of why Jesus is here and exactly what he's going to do until the very end of the story. But all along, they had the knowledge that Jesus was doing something incredibly important. And for them, they were not going to allow Jesus to be bombarded by an outside influence in the midst of his important task, to be distracted by something relatively unimportant. And so when the children came to Jesus, his response, or their response, was to shoo them away so that they wouldn't be bothering Jesus. Because let's face it, here's another truth. Kids can be annoying. Can I get an amen on that one? Children, Cheryl and I did not have Corbin until we had been married after 8 years. And I know that sounds long to some, being married 8 years before you have a child. Part of that is we were married pretty young. But the other part of that is that I have two older sisters, and they have 6 kids between them. And we would go on family vacations with them. As a matter of fact, one of the first family vacations we went on, we hadn't even been married a year, and we decided to travel 6 hours to Reynosa, New Mexico. From West Texas, it's about 6 hours to get there. And we rode with my oldest sister and her 2-year-old son. It was a wonderful trip once we got there. We had a wonderful time together once we got there. But during that drive, and that was better than any pill I could give Cheryl, we decided we weren't having a child for a long, long, long time upon that drive. Can I get an amen from anybody on this one? And you know, once we've had children, once we've had Corbin, when I look at him, and I say that's like the best, other than marrying my wife, that's the best decision I have ever made. That's the best thing that's ever happened to us as a married couple. And there's nothing that I would do to undo that or to change that. I love that guy like I never thought I could love anything. I never thought I had that in me to be, you know, that dad that would, you know, gather a child up in his arms and kiss his cheek. I didn't have that in me. I never had that response to other children, but I certainly have that to a degree that isn't explicable in my mind, but certainly is passionate in my mind about my son, Corbin. But he can still be annoying sometimes. There can still be times, you know what I'm talking about, when you're talking on the phone, maybe it's a bill collector or it's something important, or you're talking to a family member or somebody from work, and you're having this conversation on the phone, and all of a sudden you become like somebody with Tourette's, right? You're having a conversation, and then all of a sudden the kid does something they're not supposed to, and you're right in the middle of some serious moment, and you're like, "Stop that. Oh, did you just put that in your mouth?" You know what I'm talking about, right? When we have those responses as parents, that time when we know that, yes, kids can be annoying. And so before we just write the disciples off as a bunch of heartless old codgers, let's see them for maybe what they were really doing, which was seeing Jesus, somebody that they thought was going to literally change the world, doing important work, and them saying, "No, kids, maybe now's not the right time to bother the Savior of the universe." Maybe that's what they were thinking. And maybe we can begin to empathize with them a little bit. But Jesus's response was much different. The children and their parents, Jesus probably knew, maybe were looking to have their child be blessed by Jesus. In that day and age, as a matter of fact, that's just what it says, that they wanted to come to Jesus for a blessing. They just wanted to be touched by him, wanted to be prayed over by him, wanted to be spoken over by Jesus. And Jesus, perhaps seeing this desire, becomes indignant with the disciples, and he says to them, to such, speaking of the kids, To such belongs the kingdom of God. You can imagine the response of the disciples or the thought process was, is he for real to these? Doesn't he know that kids break stuff and get in the way? Doesn't he know that they're completely 100% needy upon others for survival, and yet these are going to be the ones that inherit the kingdom of God? This is what we have to be like to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus says. They were probably thinking that entering into the kingdom of God required ambition and required boldness and required going and taking it and learning it and being the best Christian or the best Jesus follower or the best God follower, God fearer that's ever been in the world, and that we should work valiantly and with everything that we have. And it's only when we lay it all out, when we give all the effort that we've got, that we can really enter into the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus takes it one step further when he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. That's a little scary, because it should be. Whoever does not enter the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. So the question immediately comes to mind, how does one enter the kingdom of God like a child? How does one come to Jesus like a child? Coming to Jesus like a child means coming to Jesus shamelessly needy. As we talked about, children are completely dependent upon others for survival. Children are not embarrassed by the fact that they need something. If they need something, they come to you and ask for it. Especially if you are mom or dad or nana or papa, they will come to you and ask for it because they know that you probably have the goods to deliver, probably can meet their need, and they don't care if it's right in the middle of some conversation with someone else, if it's going to embarrass themselves or anybody else. It does not matter. It's not embarrassing. They're in need, and so they're going to approach the person who can meet that need. Independent adults sometimes think that the world owes us what we need, that we shouldn't have to ask for it. For a child, they're going to ask, maybe not thinking that it's owed to them. Eventually, all children or a lot of children begin to think that things are owed to them. And in the beginning, they just need and they don't mind asking for that. All that matters for a kid is that they want something. If you need proof, Go get your kid, or go find a kid and go to Happy Meal. Go to McDonald's and order a Happy Meal, right? All that they're going to care about is what's in the box. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about the chicken nuggets or the cheeseburger, although some of them will like the chicken nuggets and the cheeseburger. What I'm really talking about is the toy, right? The toy that's inside the box. That's what matters. And you're cool because you got them that. You went to McDonald's and got them this magical box that has both food and entertainment inside of it. And so you're the coolest person that they've ever met. And there's that moment of pure joy, pure exultation over this little bitty truth. They saw something and they wanted it. Or a kid at Christmas. You know how it is, you know, the alarm goes off in their head, you know, nobody else hears it, but suddenly the sun comes up and it's time to run down the stairs or run into the living room. They run past the breakfast because they're not interested in that. They hurdle the dog on their way into the living room, and they get there and they just tear into the presents, not wanting to wait for a second. There's something there and they want it, and they don't care how everybody thinks about them, how embarrassing it might be. They know that they have a need, have a desire, and they're going to run to what or who can meet that need. We should receive the love of God like a child tearing into a Christmas present on Christmas morning. We should receive the love of God and the kingdom of God with that same reckless abandon, shamelessly needy, approaching God, who is the only one who can meet that need. And whether you know it or not, you, every single one of you here this morning, is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for your eternal survival. Our independent nature and our independent culture tells us that we must valiantly strive for everything in life. That if we want something, we must grab the bull by the horns and wrestle it to the ground. And that's the only way we're ever going to get something, by looking out for number one. The Bible tells us very clearly, though, and Jesus speaking to us through this passage this morning tells us that if that's the approach that we take, if the approach that we take is that we can earn God's favor, that we can take salvation like a bull by the horns and wrestle it to the ground, that we are going to miss the point. We're going to be left on the outside looking in. Instead, we must become like a child, shamelessly needy, approaching the only one in the entire universe who can meet that need and saying, here, I can't do this on my own. Here, my life is messed up in this way. I have this addiction. I have this issue in my marriage. I'm failing to be the father or mother that I want to be. I have a broken relationship with a family member. There seems to be all kinds of stuff going on around me. I have something going on at work. I'm about to lose my job. We're about to get evicted from our house. I've got a bad report from the doctor. And going to Jesus and saying, I can't handle this on my own. I need someone to help me. I need someone to pick me up in the midst of this problem. We must get it out of our head as Christians in this day and age that we are independent, that we are self-made men and women. We are Jesus-made men and women. We are created in the image of God, and the only one who is going to be able to offer the solutions to our problems is the one in whose image we are made and whose glory we are built for. And that is Jesus himself, the very manifestation of God on this planet and today through the Holy Spirit. We cannot strive hard enough to earn God's favor. You cannot be good enough to earn God's favor. Why? Because each and every single one of you have messed up at some point in your life. And if you've sinned, you have the whole burden of sin upon you. And I know that's not great news this morning, but it is great news this morning because there is one who has already paid the price for that sin. And he has done so freely, completely freely. Jesus has saved us, and we had absolutely nothing to do with it. Let that sink in for just a second. Jesus has saved us, and we had absolutely nothing to do with it. You're saying, wait a second, Pastor. I've been going to church since I was a little kid, and now I'm in my 70s or my 80s. I had something to do with my salvation. Or wait a second, Pastor, I tithe, or I have perfect attendance at Sunday school so far this year, or I've given you my talents and abilities, meaning God, I've given God my talents and abilities. I know the Bible well. I've read through it 3 times in the past 5 years. I've done something to earn God's favor. No, you haven't. And it's not because you're not good or it's not because you haven't done amazing things. All it is that it matters is this. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. He's done it, and he did it on the cross. We celebrated that 2 weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday when we talked about the power that Jesus used to break both sin and death through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for you to have salvation. And the only thing you can do is to stand in the way of receiving it, to reject this beautiful salvation that he has given you. Instead, I encourage you to do your part, which is merely to accept it, to believe in what he says and what he has done for us, to be shamelessly needy in the presence of the one who might meet your need, Jesus Christ. Corbin is that age right now where when he has a boo-boo or he hurts himself or he wants attention and therefore says that he has a boo-boo and has hurt himself, that he'll be, you know, down here, he's about this tall, I guess, and man, parents, I know you love this because I love this, that when he's hurt, he does that thing. You know that thing, right? That you know, pick me up, like, take me, hold me. He'll say that in the mornings because he's not a morning person, just like his father. And he'll say, you know, hold me, Daddy. That's how you approach the kingdom of God like a child. With no embarrassment, with no sense of entitlement, no sense of you owe me this, just take me. Just do this. Just hold me. I need you because I can't do this on my own. And that's what a child does, right? You say, no, I'm too busy or I got too much in my hands to hold you. What do? They fall on the ground, right? They fall on the ground and fall out because they can't do it without you. No matter how old you are, no matter how much you think you have it together and those around think you have it together, you cannot do this life on your own. Jesus can, Jesus has. And it's time to approach him like a child, shameless and needy. I know those aren't the virtues that we uphold in our society, but those are the virtues that Jesus Christ calls for, to come to him in need and to ask him to save you. Are there any of you here who are afraid you aren't righteous enough to enter the kingdom of God? Are there any of you here who realize that you alone by yourself aren't righteous enough to enter the kingdom of God? Any here who doesn't know Jesus as the one who saves, Jesus as the one who liberates? If you would like to this morning, I would love to lead you in that direction here in a few moments during our time of invitation. Maybe you have a relationship with Jesus and you're so worried about living up to expectations either that others have upon you or that you have for yourself that you cannot enjoy this Christian life. You cannot enjoy this church, this body of believers, or life in general because you aren't living up to that expectation. You're not being as good as you thought you needed to be. Jesus, just like he did with those children about 2,000 years ago, is wanting to bless you this morning. Anybody who's wanting to hold you back, whether it be evil forces or someone in your life, Jesus is saying, step out of the way. Let the children come to me. And today, maybe you are the children. And maybe he wants to do just what he did then, which is gather you in his arms and bless you. God is all of our fathers. We are all his children. He alone can meet your every need. Will you approach him with a sense of need, with a sense of neediness that only a father, the true father, can meet? Jesus is ready for you to approach. Whether you know him and you want to know him better, you want to be closer, or whether you don't know him and you want to know him for the first time today, Jesus is asking you to come. During our time of invitation, I encourage you to respond. I'll be down here if you want to come pray with me. You can find me after the service if you'd rather do it that way, and I will tell you what it means to believe and follow Jesus. If you have any problem going on in your life that you feel needs prayer, again, I will be here both right now and after the service to pray with you through those things. But you can also do it right where you're at. You can ask God to meet you where you are. Tell him your need. Lay that on the floor. You can come down to the altar and pray if you would like to. And allow God to be the Heavenly Father who rounds you up in his arms and blesses you. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you might not have done enough good to earn it, Jesus is willing to give it to you freely. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Guys are going to lead us in invitation, and I ask you to move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for what you've done upon the cross and the empty grave for us. And God, we thank you for doing it all. God, help us to come to you with a sense of need that a child would. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just